Advent, as I've said, is when we think of the first and the second coming of the Lord. And my text for this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The first coming of the Lord was in Bethlehem. The second coming will be at the end of the age, as we have sung in the clouds of the skies. These are two decisive events in the history of the world. They are unlike any other event that has taken place. In fact, there are three events like that in the story of the world that are unlike any other event. The first one was the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As you've heard me say before, most astronomers, those who study the stars, believe that the universe began from nothing. And then, out of nothing, there was the universe. The Bible tells us that it was God who did that. He created the universe from nothing. Then at the end of time, the Bible tells us he will roll up the skies like a scroll. The story of this world as it is now will come to an end. But that end will be the beginning of a new creation when sin, sorrow, war, hunger, and all evil are judged and cast together with the devil and his servants into the bottomless pit. Then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is full of water. As well as the beginning and the end, there's another decisive event right in the middle of history. In the midst of the sin and sorrow of the world, God, our Creator and Judge, humbled himself, stooped to our level, to become one with us in Christ, so that we might know him. As he grew up, he taught us the life of God's kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave signs of the new creation as he healed the sick and raised the dead. He then meekly bore the sins of the world, including yours and mine, upon the cross and rose again from the dead. So there are three unique events: the beginning, the middle, and the end of world history. Between the beginning and the end, we have the human story. Now, scientists and historians can examine the story of the world. Historians can look at civilizations, wars, peace treaties, epidemics, advances in medicine and travel and learning, and they can examine them all and tell us all about them. Geologists can tell us about the earth, its rocks, its volcanoes, etc. Astronomers can tell us about the stars. Physicists can tell us about the laws of nature. Biologists can tell us about the wonders of life. But none of them can tell us how it all began, nor how it will end. Both those events are beyond the scope of science and history. Also, they cannot fully explain the middle decisive event, the birth of the Son of God into the world, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. 2 weeks ago, when I was speaking on Advent, I mentioned the age to come in the new creation, when we will see the familiar sights and hear the familiar sounds, and also there will be the unfamiliar, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what has not entered into the imagination of man. So when Christ came the first time, he had human ancestors. He belonged to the familiar world in which we live. And the Bible gives us a list of his ancestors. Yet he was also born from above. Something new had broken into the world. Now Christ is the person at all these three events. At the creation, God's word spoke and brought the universe into being. His voice, coming from his very heart, brought the universe into being. It was through God's word that all things were created. That word which came from the very heart of God. And then the middle event, Christmas. That word became flesh. So he who is at the very heart of God came into our midst, the word of life. We heard him, saw him, and touched him, says the apostle. Then at the end of the world, the trumpet will sound. The voice of God and Christ will appear in the skies as Lord and Judge. The coming of Christ at Bethlehem and his final coming at the end of the age are different from one another, as I said last time, and yet also similar because they're the same person. They're different in that his first coming was as a babe. He was veiled from those who looked at him. They didn't realize at first that they were looking at the one who revealed God to the world. In his adult life, he used persuasion to try to get men and women to turn back to God. But then at the end of the world, he will come not as a babe, but as Lord and Judge. And there will be no more persuasion then. Evil will simply be thrown into the bottomless pit. I mentioned similarities between the first coming and the second coming last time. Today I want us to consider their relationship as the fulfillment of prophecy. And one of the familiar words we read at Christmas, we sang earlier in the service from Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end," etc. Now those words speak to us both of the first coming and the second coming of Christ. I remember when we were in Africa, my wife and I used to go to a place called Sunset Corner, and we looked over the Great Rift Valley. And at the other side of the Great Rift Valley, we could see ranges of mountains. And from where we stood as we watched the sunset go behind them, they just looked like one range of mountains. But in fact, when you get in an aeroplane and fly over them, you'll see they're not one range, but two different ranges, separated by many miles. But when you looked at them from where we were, they just seemed to be one range. The mountains merged into one another. And that's the same when the prophets look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 9 says, "The Messiah's coming will be like a child being born to us." That's the first coming. "Unto us a child is born." We all love babies. Whether they're laughing or crying, we love babies. But if the baby belongs to a neighbor or a friend, we can admire it and then go home. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." If the baby is born into our family as our son, then we can't leave it and go our own way. That baby's destiny as our son becomes our destiny. And so God sent a baby, not just for us to admire, but to be part of our human family, so that our destiny as human beings is related to his destiny and our relationship with him. Then Isaiah says, "The government will be upon his shoulders. That surely speaks of the second coming of Christ. At the moment, the Soviet Union doesn't seem to have a government. Or they don't know whether it's the Soviet government or the Russian government or the Ukrainian government. Lebanon has no government. Our Prime Minister has just returned from Maastricht, and some people want our government to be in Brussels. Other people, like that's Mr. Heath, wants that. Mrs. Thatcher wants our government to be in Westminster, and the SNP want our government to be in Edinburgh. We don't know where our government's going to be in the future, whether Edinburgh, Westminster, or Brussels. But it doesn't really matter where it is, as long as it's good government, true government, and righteous government. I have a friend who lives in the north of England, and he says he's looking forward to the day when the whole world will be ruled by one government. I don't share his view, because I'm afraid that human beings are corruptible and sinful, and when they become very powerful, ruling many nations, there is more scope for evil and oppression. There's only one world government which can be any good, and that is if the ruler or the king is incorruptible, without any sin or selfishness, and also one who knows the suffering of ordinary people. And the only one to whom that can belong is the Messiah, the Lord. And so we have Isaiah's prophecy that the government will be upon his shoulder. King of kings and Lord of lords, I hope you're looking forward to that day, because I am. Government will be upon it. That's his second coming. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. A counselor is one who stands, not someone we elect to Glasgow District Council, but here it means someone who stands with us on our side. The New Testament says our advocate, or in England we say our barrister. Someone who stands with us, who understands us, and speaks for us and prays for us. Now Christ took our human nature. The Word became flesh so that he could be one with us, so that when you and I pray in his name, he's there with us, praying for our forgiveness. He's a wonderful counselor, and he is mighty God. Yes, he's on our side. He's our counselor, our advocate, our barrister. Yet also he comes from God, from the heart of God. So he unites us with God. And he is, lastly, the everlasting Father. That also is the first coming of Christ. Remember, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Not only are governments imperfect, but fathers are imperfect. There are many fathers in this church this morning, and I'm one of them. We're all imperfect fathers. But God is the everlasting Father who is revealed to us in the life of Christ. And that means that he is also the Prince of Peace. And that speaks to us both of his first coming, where he made peace between ourselves and God through his blood shed. And it refers to his second coming, when he will rule this world, and as Isaiah says, having united heaven and earth, he will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. What a wonderful hope that is. They will then beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. As you and I get ready for Christmas, may our attitude to the Lord be that which prepares us for his second coming at the end of the age. Blessed are those
servants whom the Lord shall find faithful when he comes. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you have created a wonderful planet Earth and a wonderful world, and you have given us life. We thank you that you have not left us alone in our sin, but come to us in Christ, so that through him we might be saved. May we be those who are ready for his coming, who rejoice at his appearing. In his name we ask it. Amen.